Yes. Compared to 6 years of the past presidential election, every now and then, for the exercise tonight, let us do something like a survey. If a survey tonight was undertaken to discover what has been the greatest discovery in the last 500 years, I wonder what would top your list on the poll. I especially wonder if anyone would agree with me that the greatest discovery was made by German Augustinian monk by the name of Martin Luther around the year 1515. And I'm sure some of you who love church history, and some of these, most of these are present in your mind. The second question is, what did Martin Luther discover? Simply, this is the thing he discovered. He discovered that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God was not a crushing revelation, but a saving revelation in the person, revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. A revelation of his way of bringing sinners righteously into an eternally right relationship with himself. And this truth has been buried under an avalanche of church tradition. For many centuries under the power of Rome. And in fact, the church mass is being heard. When I was growing up, they are all said in Latin and nobody understands Latin. And we all say only amen, amen, without actually understanding what the priest is talking about. And this is the avalanche of tradition that has been buried for a long time. And this Dr. Luther King, Dr. Martin Luther, I should say, has discovered the precious truths that he put the thesis in his church. Luther discovered that the Bible said something very different. This is what he says. Your best will never be good enough, no matter how you try. So trust in Christ alone, and it certainly will go well with you. And this discovery, as you all know, transformed the whole of Europe, and beyond Europe, and even the whole world. And tonight, even as the discovery in Romans chapter 5 of Martin Luther, this is what he discovered. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Personally, I don't have peace with Christ because all day, we are ordered, even in our elementary school, to confess our sin to the priest. And every Friday, first Friday, we got to do some list of what to do so that the blessings of God will be on my credit. And Martin Luther discovered that this is actually a nonsense that even taught in the Bible, so that what he discovered, we are only justified or accepted by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom, verse 2, we also have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulations work at patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Or in verse 6, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And this unending act of us making the wafer or the small bread, actually, when all the many prayers, repetitious prayers, and all the signs of the cross make actually the bread, the body of Christ, which is untrue, which is false. That is the Bible says. Only the blood and the body and blood of Jesus Christ was offered once and for all for the forgiveness of our sin. And they continue to do so, trying to blaspheme the work of Christ once and for all on the third cross of Calvary more than 2,000 years ago. So, dearly beloved, before Paul tonight goes on to explain what he meant by the gospel and salvation, he makes two illuminating statements. First, is that the gospel is God's saving power to everyone who believes. It is to be preached to all. These are no prior, there is no prior qualifications, whether ethnic groups or social groups or intellectual or financial or geographical or historical. There is no requirements. No, there's none. The words of the apostle is faith into the crisis in the Philippian jailer, the Philippian jailer life in Acts 16:31. Can be spoken to anyone and absolutely everyone, which says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and also thy family. Let's see that and repeat that in our reading. Why don't you, of course, that's just a short way of reading it, but Acts 16:31 says, let's read it, because this is very important for us. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thine house. So the gospel has powerful effect, not only to you, but to the rest of your family. And this is what Paul did in preaching the gospel. And the second illuminating statement has sometimes been misunderstood. To the Jew first, and also to the Greeks. This is not a limitation, by the way, but a further explanation. Paul is reflecting here the historical order of God's redemptive purpose, the promise and the prophetic intimations of Christ's coming were first given to Abraham and his descendants. Not simultaneously to the nations, although those promises always had in view the blessings of all nations, as you can see that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Let's open that verse quickly, because this is tied down to our thoughts tonight on Apostle Paul's thinking on the text that we just read, Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now this is a good news to remember, because Abraham, when he obeyed God, God counted to him as righteousness, so that even those who became the children of Israel, of Abraham, when they trusted God with him, they were made righteous. And that is true of us today. We the sons of Abraham, when we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are made righteous. We are justified by the righteousness of Christ. So, dearly beloved, this is a very important thing to remember. Jesus himself had told a Samaritan woman, salvation is from the Jews. And that's according to John chapter 4, verse 22. And in his missionary journey, Paul first port of call in a city was to the synagogue, or Jewish place of prayer, to offer Christ to his own people. Only then, if his message was rejected, did he go to the Gentiles, according to Acts 9, chapter 20, chapter 9, verses 20. And straight away he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. And then in Acts chapter 13, verse 5, and now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And of course, Peter, when he preached the gospel, 3,000 souls were saved. Now the praise, which is called the righteousness of God, takes us to the heart of Paul's gospel and letters. So the righteousness of God that we are about to talk about at this moment is that a question has been raised. What does Paul mean by the righteousness of God? How does it reveal from faith to faith? And why does he cite words from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4? The just shall live by faith. That's where that famous statement, the just shall live by faith, comes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. We are by no means the first Christians to ask what Paul meant or means by righteousness of God. The expression caused Martin Luther more anguish, heart-searching, than any other in the entire Bible. He tells us he came to dislike that statement. But then he later discovered that he utterly misunderstood by that statement by righteousness of God. In general, what is righteousness? Righteousness conveys the idea of conformity to a norm. When it is used by of God, it expresses its consistency with himself. God never changes. God has three great attributes. He is an omnipotent God, he is an omniscient God, he is an omnipresent God. And he never changed. He cannot share those attributes with anyone, only by him. And therefore, he's not only consistent with himself, but also with his character, and therefore with self-revelation. He gave in his covenant bond with his people. When God's people responded with his promise in trust and obedience, they experienced his covenant blessings. But if they were guilty of unbelief, of distrust and negligence in God's promises and of disobedience, they're exposing themselves to his covenant curse. And that is so true to us today. If we are sitting tonight disregarding the promise of salvation undertaken by our Lord Jesus Christ of Calvary, we are being subjected to the curse of God, because he gave everything. He gave the life of his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for those sin. And this was vividly symbolized when the people entered the promised land and rebuilt the covenant. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Joshua read out God's covenant provision and prescriptions, the blessings and the curse. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 8 at this moment, verse 33 to 34. Joshua chapter 8. Let's read it now from verse 33 to 34. And it says in verse 33, and all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the earth, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them. Half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterwards, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. It must have been a remarkable and memorable day, isn't it? When one by one, the curses and the blessings recorded, which we have just read, also recorded in Deuteronomy 27 to 28, were publicly affirmed, and the people responded repeatedly with a single word, Amen and Amen, which means, so let it be. So let it be, Lord. The point is that God's righteousness could be rebuilt in a different ways, in different circumstances, in either blessings or cursing. But in either case, you would be unfailingly righteous, unchangingly and unchangeably true to his character and his word. But for Martin Luther, which I referred a while ago, God's righteousness meant only condemnation. That's why he came to dislike that expression. No wonder it is spelled a lost eternity for him. He had come to realize in this hymn, could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? And few men experience that so much of both. All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Only God can save. Only God in His Son, Jesus Christ, could atone for our sin. What Luther had failed to see in this song is that here in Romans 1:16-17, Paul was referring to the righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel. God had devised a way of salvation in Christ by which sinners could be saved by a righteous God revealing His righteousness in a righteous way in order to count sinners as righteous. Isn't that a privilege for us to internalize now? We have no our own righteousness to attract God's love. It's all by grace through faith alone. In the gospel, we discover the righteous character of God, as well as His acts, His various acts. In addition to that, the fruit of that in the righteousness He counts to us. Like Abraham, when he obeyed God, God counted its preciousness for him. And in the same way, when we obey God and exposed to the reality of our sinfulness, we have no option but to surrender to the will of God and count His aid so that we could have His righteousness, as Abraham was counted righteous in the sight of God because he doesn't even know where he is to go. He asked to obey God and move forward to the land of promise, and he counted it righteous for him. And Paul, at this point, will return later to answer this question in detail in Romans 3, verses 21 to 26. For the moment, he is simply to state that God has done this in the gospel. This is why it is Evangelion, good news. That Evangelion is a Greek word for good news. It is a message of salvation, not condemnation. But the apostle makes it clear further that this good news has not only been revealed, it must also be received. So, dearly beloved, when you hear the gospel being preached and are offered the free grace of salvation in Christ, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart every time you sit here and next Sunday, because it is a responsibility to be drawn to that knowledge of Christ. If you delay it, it is for your loss. That's why when I give tracts to these people, read it. It will do your soul good, and it will never do you no opposite. It will do you good. So, dearly beloved, don't harden your heart, because when Paul speaks about the righteousness of God, he is thinking of the astonishing truth. This is astonishing because it defies our ability to know. Unless God breathes life in your soul, you cannot respond. I cannot respond. How can a dead soul respond? Unless the act of God through His Holy Spirit will breathe life to your soul. So that only then, and only then, that God can can actually bring you to your senses. That's why we are saved by grace through faith alone, not of works, not of the law, not the doing of the law, which we have read about. With, of course, the Jewish people try to be proud of themselves because the oracles of God came to them. That's true. But how many thousands, how many millions of people now in Israel reject the Messiah? But there are good news as well, that they are beginning to be open in their eyes. That the Messiah has come. And he has come. This is an astonishing truth that we must take hold of. But the Apostle Paul has devised, or through the truths that God was revealed to him, a way of doing this, that God provided a way that both maintains his own perfect righteousness and yet also saves those who are unrighteous. Can you imagine that? That is an astonishing truth. Can you imagine? We unrighteous become righteous in the sight of God when we believe and when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He made us perfect in his sight because he covered us not only with his precious blood, but he covered us with his robe of righteousness. This is a moment. This is a defining moment for you and I and for those outside of the confines of this room to realize that they need to make decision for Christ. By implication, this answers the question, what must I do then to be saved? By the righteous acts of God. This is the Philippian jailer question. When all the prisoners were gone, but Paul didn't went out but to preach to this jailer. What must I do to be saved? And again I will quote, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house. This is a powerful truth that God will not only save you, but the rest of your family, if you will continue to testify on the goodness of God. Salvation is ours only by faith, by grace through faith. Only by grace through faith, but nothing but faith and grace of God. And always by grace through faith. As it is written, Paul now confirms on the scripture by quoting from chapter 2, verse 4. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's where that famous statement that many preachers is quoting to emphasize the need to respond to the gospel. Dearly beloved, what are you doing now? Now is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart, he says. There is again a relentless beat in Paul's statement here. He uses the same negative expression. There is none that statement, those phrases were 5 times mentioned. There is none righteous. There is none that understand. How can you understand if you are dead in trespasses and sin? You only have to respond to make sense of your life, of yourself. To know you are a sinner, I am a sinner, is the Holy Spirit to breathe life in your soul. Remember that. It is not your decision. It is not your desire to decide to accept Christ. No. That is what the Catholic doctrine says. I made a sign of the cross, made all the rosary. I did all this, but I did not feel saved. And the more pushed by the circumstances to come to a Baptist church, And I want the Bible to be read and to be studied. Oh, my dear friends, there is none who understand, there is none that seek God, there is none that does good, and there is none, not even one. That is in Romans 3, verse 10 to 12. Let's move back, because you need to remember this. You need to know this. We are once like this. Romans chapter 3. Let's quickly look to that. Now, please involve yourself in finding this, so that this will form part of your knowledge. Romans chapter 3:10-12. This is a moving statement, because this should actually make the gospel come strong and you to be awakened from your sleeping soul and condition. Whoever you are outside of this room, that is who you are. You are a dead person in Christ. You are dead before Christ or before God, because God has to breathe life so that you can understand. The word of God has spiritually discerned. You cannot understand them unless we are given knowledge by the Holy Spirit. So Romans 3 says, and we read verse 10 to 12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You know why? Let's go to Genesis. That's who we are. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. Come quickly with me and see who we are before God and what we are. Unless we are born again, that is our continuous condition in the eyes of God. Look, and God, in verse 5 of chapter 6 of Genesis, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, in the entire world. And look what is the content of every imagination of man, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I was speaking like that back in the olden days when I was given an assignment to preach to a church where mostly are predominantly Catholics, diehard Catholics. You can see a lot of idols in every house I visit. It's all, you know, from big to small. And there's always a procession every night at 6:30 p.m. I myself, before I became a Christian, I'm doing that kind of procession. And you know what this man told me after I preached, that all have sinned and cast short of the glory of God? If you say you're not a sinner, you make God a liar. And he came to me. I disagree with you, he said. Don't talk about that. Because I'm not about sinner, he said. If you are thinking that way, dear beloved, let God's word humble you, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us, the imagination of our heart are continually evil in the sight of God. Dear beloved, this is the reason why the gospel is so important to preach and to take heed unto. Because today is the day of salvation. You may not see tomorrow. Tonight is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart, the Bible says. So that the fear of God is the heartbeat of faith that Paul is talking about. It's the heartbeat of faith, the fear of God. Can you not he cannot actually fear God when those covenant statement that was read a while ago, there is a count of blessing and there's a curse pronounced. Dearly beloved, don't wait for those curse moments of your life. Choose Christ tonight. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19 to 20, let us ask him, is that him? Let's go back to Romans 3, 19 to 20. It's very important at this point to repeat this. Now we know what things soever the law said. It said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, for in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law revealed who we are. We are all sinners by nature, and every imagination of the heart of man is continually evil. And how can you get out from that predicament? God has to breathe spiritual life in your soul, in my soul, so that you can understand what he's saying to your soul and make a decision. You cannot make a decision and even understand what he's saying to you and to me unless the spirit life breathe on us. On you. Praise God. He is still electing souls today in our midst. Let's just take some thoughts on what Paul is saying here in Revelation 3, 19 to 20. God is manifested or revealed his righteousness, his way of justifying sinners. He revealed it in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. His way of justifying sinners, he has not kept it hidden. Can you imagine? God, who is pure and holy, and we are all sinners, can you imagine? He could have chosen to keep it, the good news, but he did not. In fact, he sent his own son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die for every sin, for every immoral thinking and lust of the flesh. Some religion will not accept that. How can God be a suffering servant? It doesn't make sense, they say. But it makes sense. It does make sense. That's the only way. God has to come here on earth in the person of his dearly beloved son to be like us. In fact, the Bible way of saying justification, God, he acted as if God acted on those sins on our behalf. He died for those sins. That's why he should not supposed to be punished for those sins. We are supposed to be punished forever from the presence of God. And yet God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. Am I without hope? The Apostle Paul, is that it? No. Hope abounds because the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, according to Romans 3:21. It says there in Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In Jesus Christ, the righteous God has found a way to justify each one of you, to cover you with his robe of righteousness, instead of allowing us to be sent to eternal punishment in hell. That's why this gospel must be preached at any cost. Woe is me, the Apostle Paul says, if I don't preach the gospel. I cannot stand seeing you going to hell, he said. If you are going to put it that way, I cannot stand seeing you go to hell because he tasted what hell is like. He persecuted the people of God, and he knows that if he is not going to repent of his sin, he cannot win over Christ. He will be sent to hell. So in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God has found a way to justify us, to declare righteous, and then to make righteous each one of us, the unrighteous sinners like us. Think, really beloved, God himself has revealed clearly and plainly his way of salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. And secondly, I'm going to end on this. God's saving righteousness is apart from the law, which we have just read. Just now, it's apart from the law. Notice that this original word in Greek, it has no particles, no articles D. But in the translation, they put D because it's very important. Paul could be thinking, if without that word D, Paul could be thinking about the fatal flaw in Judaism. If I do my best and try my best and hardest, best, in the end, all will be well with me. Or you could be thinking more universally, at the heart of every man and woman is the thought, if I do my best, which more people die. At this moment of history, God will accept me. That is what that man is talking about. I'm not a bad sinner, as I quoted a while ago. He pinned me. He said, why are you calling me a sinner? I'm not a bad sinner. But this is the argument of most people. If I do my best, I'm not a bad sinner anyway, God will accept me. A famous Salvation Army officer, preacher, when Billy Graham was preaching, he was visiting this man of God because he cannot preach anymore because in a few days he will die. Reverend Graham, can you please, when you preach tonight, can you tell people that Jesus Christ is enough? He is enough. There's no good works that is necessary. You don't have to be good to show to God that you are a good person. Only his robe of righteousness can we become good in the sight of God. Dear beloved, is that your argument before God? That's why you're making the decision delayed and delayed? Or you have not committed that full-fledged decision to surrender your soul to Christ? Once and for all, are you still hanging by that thread of a decision making? If you are still hanging by the thread, tonight is the day of salvation for you. But Paul, in his thinking, we are not justified by any law, but only through the righteousness of Christ. Paul exploded the falseness and the absurdity of that thought in Romans 1, verse 18. Let's go back to Romans 1, verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because, in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So, dear beloved, we don't have an excuse to argue with God. Tonight is speaking that we are all sinners, and the sinful condition was repaired by God by sending his own beloved Son, Jesus Christ. to die for those sin. Remember, dearly beloved, that your father Abraham rejoiced as this morning was said, was repeated again and again, as you look forward to the coming of Christ. He came for the first time, and he died for those sins 2,000 years ago. And he's coming back to claim us back to him, to bring us into his house of glory. I have prepared a place for you, he said to his disciples. If it were not so, I would not have told you. And God, and Abraham believed God, and counted in him as righteous because of his faith. And David also in Romans chapter 4 verse 6, David, he spoke of this truth when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Why do you have to work like I was in the traditional faith? To kneel down hundreds of times back and forth in front of the church and come back and doing those rosaries. That's sheer nonsense. It is the work of the law. It's the work of man. Only the final purity and work and finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ is enough. In the end, in the gospel of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, God, give us what we do not have. We cannot do it. That was this gospel must be preached at any cost. What we could never provide for ourselves, God gave by sending his only begotten Son. And what we must desperately need, he provided. That is why the Christian never, ever has any cause to boast in. According to Romans 3, and I'll quote it and read it now. Verse 26 to 27, or 27 to 28. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? By what law of works? Nay, by the law of faith. It is only by faith, dearly beloved. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You don't have to prove yourself to God. And that is what world religion does. They prove they are good. They can accomplish many things before men. And yet, the only necessity to prove us righteous before God is only the final finished work accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. Which we can say in 1 Psalm 15 in response. When we thank God for his goodness and compassionate love. This is only our response. According to Psalm 115 verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us. But to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast covenant love and your faithfulness. So a Christian can never boast of his many accomplishments. He's always feel like that famous statement, an unprofitable servant. But of course the plan of God is to be profitable, of course. May God bless us. May God make his face shine upon us and grant us peace. Please don't delay your decision. Please don't harden your heart. God is calling us. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden and heavy burden. Learn of me, and I'll give you rest to your soul. May God grant you that rest in surrendering your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll sing now our last Psalm 40. truth.